fiber came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But Paul did something here that we're going to talk about today. He said, Paul shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. And if you can just allow me just a few moments of your time this morning, I want to talk to you from the subject, shake it off. I don't know if y'all heard me this morning. I encourage yourself and say, just shake it off. Uh-huh. Just shake it off. Just shake it off. As we dig through the text this morning, as we begin to lay down the foundation, there is something that I must point out to you first, is that this story is not being told through the eyes of Paul the Apostle. This isn't Paul talking to us. This is a counterpart. This is a companion. This is someone who has traveled with Paul and can recall the activities that happened on the island. And as we begin to dig through the text, the man who is writing this text can be identified by the man named Luke the Evangelist. And as Luke begins to tell the experience of Paul on the island of Malta, I must inform you, for those who don't know, who needs a refresher, of who Paul was. Before Paul was an apostle, Paul was named Saul, who was known as a persecutor. Before Paul got converted on the road of Damascus, on his way to Damascus, he was a man who had went killing in the name of Jesus. Paul, on his way to Damascus, had an encounter with God that left him blind for 3 days. And in the time that he was blind, the time he couldn't see, he couldn't rely on his eyes to get him through, his feet to know where he was going, he had to depend on nobody but Jesus Christ. And if you have time, dig through the text of Paul, you will know that Paul spent those 3 days fasting and praying. Brothers and sisters, let me pause right here to encourage you that when you have a real encounter with God, it don't take God or Jesus Christ any longer than just a snap of a finger to change your life. You can say, I'm still holding on to what I used to be, and that could be your testimony. But I want you to check and see if you had a real encounter. Because what God can do, can't nobody else do for you. And so when Paul had the encounter with Jesus Christ, not only was his identity changed by how he felt on the inside of him, the Lord gave him a new name. No longer known by what he used to be and who he used or what he used to do, he was now known as Paul the Apostle. And let me let you know this morning, he wasn't the original 12 that traveled with Jesus. I know we all hear the word the disciple. We all say, oh, he was one of the 12. Now, Paul wasn't one of the 12. Paul came after the 12. And so while Paul was on his road to Damascus, we know that Paul was what we call today a missionary for the Lord. And while Paul had many missionary trips, he took one last one to Jerusalem. Stay with me, I'm going to bless you. He traveled to Jerusalem for the last time, and when he got to Jerusalem, he was received by two groups of people. The first group of people that he had encountered with, they embraced him because they knew that the man that I see now is not the man that used to be. The man that I'm hugging now isn't the man that used to kill in the name of Jesus Christ. Now he's going around changing lives and converting those over to Jesus Christ. And the second group that the first group warned Paul about. They said to him, Paul, we love you. We're glad to see you, but there are some brethren here who don't want to see you. Why? Because your reputation has preceded you. What does that mean? That means that those who knew of Paul wasn't convinced that Paul had changed. And although it was physically evident that he was no longer the same man that went around persecuting, you still have those who will know you by who and what you used to do. Brothers and sisters, let me pause right here one more time to encourage you. Stop wasting your time trying to convince everybody that you have changed. Everybody is not going to see the new you. Everybody will not accept that you are no longer the same person that you used to be, because you will always be remembered by the majority of what you were. And in the spirit of peace, in the spirit of unity, Paul tried his best to convince those that were around him who did not accept who he was to go through what the Bible calls in Acts 21, 26, a ceremonial cleansing. And honestly, this is the reason why Paul had ended up on the island of Malta, because as he was going through the cleansing ceremony, some of his companions traveled with him. And one of his companions was a Gentile from Ephesus, and rumor quickly started that he had took a Greek in the temple with him and defiled the holy place, which was a capital offense. And Paul, recognizing after a couple of years of being incarcerated that he would not have a fair trial under the present circumstances, he realized that he must use his birthright as a Roman citizen and request that his case be heard to Caesar back in Rome. And this right here, brothers and sisters, the reason why I say stop wasting your time trying to win people over, because it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how far you go to gain the approval of others. In most cases, the reason why we try our best to convince those that we are changed is because we still want to be included in the old life that we used to live. But 1 Corinthians 15 and 33 says, do not be deceived, for evil company corrupts good character. You cannot hang out with the people that you used to hang out with, trying to get their approval, if you have been changed by God. Because in most cases, it's lonely when we're at home by ourselves. It's lonely when we look on Facebook and scroll and see everybody got invited to the cookout. Ray Ray and Pookie and Keisha and Shanae, they call. Everybody say, come on, we having a cookout. Won't you come? And we scroll through Facebook, and now our feelings is hurt because we weren't invited. And because we want to be included with the people that we used to run around with, this is one thing that I found to be true. We start to downplay our Christianity. We downplay the fact that we are saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, water baptized. We downplay it. Why? Because we don't want to offend those that we used to hang around with. But let me encourage you today that you are not offending them. You are offending God. When you downplay your salvation, when you downplay the righteousness, when you downplay being saved, when you downplay being born again, you have been like Peter and denied Jesus. But the Message Bible says in Colossians 3, verses 9 through 11, do not lie to one another. You are done with that old life. It is like a filthy set of ill, itching clothes that you have stripped off of you and put in the fire. Now you are dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by God, with his label on it. All the old fashions, all the old obstacle words like Jewish, non-Jewish, religion, irreligion, insider, outsider, uncivilized, unclothed, saved, free means nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone that is included in Christ. And once you have accepted that you are no longer the same, once you accepted that you have been converted, once you've accepted that you've been refreshed, that you've been renewed, that you've been revived, that you've been water baptized, dipped down in the water and came out baptized by the Holy Spirit, you are done with that old life. And so why would you want to commune with those that are not like you? Y'all don't believe me? Turn to 2 Corinthians real quick. I see I got to be like Pastor this morning and break the word down to you. You don't believe me. Thank you, Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness with lawlessness? Why do you want to be around those that are not like you? Why would you want to be around those that are not confessing the same Christ? That don't believe the same thing you're believing. That's not walking the same path. Because verse 17 says, therefore, come out from among them and be ye separated. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Once you've been received, once you've been redeemed, once you've been revived, once you've been restored, once you are put on the new cloth of who you are in Christ, the old ways no longer seem valid to you. And don't worry about it. The people that you left, when time has passed, they'll call you. They'll reach out to you. But it won't be to encourage you. Hear me when I say it. It won't be to say, hey, how are you? What they'll say is, you've changed. You're not the same no more. I miss hanging out with the old you. And everything that they say may pierce something on the inside of you, but you stand still in God and say, yes, you're right. I have changed. I'm no longer the same. I do miss hanging out with you, but I've been redeemed. I no longer wear the same clothes and do the same thing and go the same places that I used to go. I am living a new life in God. I've grown out what I've used to be, and I am unapologetic about it. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Don't give the enemy power or the satisfaction of making you feel bad about making a decision. And that's what happened to Paul. In a sense, Paul kind of felt bad because he wanted everybody to like him, everybody to be on his side. And when it didn't turn out the way that he thought it would turn out, now we get to the part in our text. Because as Paul was on his way to Rome, the ship was wrecked. And Paul had a visitor came upon the ship and made him a promise from the Lord and said, Paul, fear not, for all lost will only be the ship. All lives will be saved. And when Paul had warned those that were with him, Don't be afraid. For God has promised that we will be saved. And so from that promise, we get to the text. Romans 28 and 1. When they had swam onto shore, they found out that where they were was an island called Malta. And the text says that Paul, he wasn't sitting around waiting for the natives that showed them great hospitality to continue to show them great hospitality. Where it says that Paul was helping gather wood for the fire. And as he laid his bundle of sticks onto the flame, a viper was drawn out because of the heat. Didn't just come out. He bit Paul. And it wasn't just a quick bite. It was a bite that kept him hanging in my mind for a long, long time. Anything more than 30 seconds is too long to me. That kept Paul hanging for a long time. And Paul did something that most of us would not have done, because if it had been me that had been bitten by anything, snake, a bug, a mosquito, it don't matter what it is, but had it been a snake, I would have screamed as loud as I could. I would have ran around until I fell out. Because ain't nothing in me that tells me to stand still and shake while I'm being bitten by a snake. But Paul did something different here. Paul, he did not scream. The Bible doesn't record that. The word doesn't say he ran around. The word doesn't record that he passed out. But the word records that Paul did something that sets this text up for today. That when the snake bit him and latched onto his hand, he just shook it off. And not only did he shake it off to let the snake live and move on with his life, the Bible records that he shook it off into the fire. So the first point that I want to bring to your attention today, that the Lord has showed me as I was reading this text, is that while you're shaking things off, while you're shaking off things in your life, do me a favor and shake off the crisis. Shake off the crisis. Crisis is defined by a time of intense difficulty in trouble or danger. And when Paul was bitten by this snake, it was a moment of a real crisis, because the snake had been identified as a poisonous snake. And anytime you are bit by something that is poisonous, it has the advantage of claiming your life. And of course, we know that God took care of the poison, but here's the problem. The crisis didn't come while Paul was shipwrecked, because in that crisis, God promised him that he would live, that he would make it on to shore. But the problem came in when Paul was activated by doing something good. A time in Paul's life, a crisis came when he was doing something that he shouldn't or didn't need to do. Why? Because the Bible records that the natives of the land had kindled the fire. But Paul, being the man that he is, did not take it upon himself to say, I'm an apostle, y'all make the fire for me. I'm a servant of the Lord. I don't need to work. All I need to do is proclaim his word and watch your life change. Let me tell you something here. Those that are in leadership and those who wants to be in leadership, service does not come by your lips. This isn't in my notes. It's something the Lord gave me. Serving does not come by lip service. I can stand here and proclaim the word of the Lord, but my true definition of serving is when I get down and meet you where you are. Because we have an example. Jesus Christ met those where they were. We don't have to stand here. You don't have to stand here to be a servant. But as long as you are working and doing the work of him that has sent you while it is day. Because the word declares, for when night comes, no man shall work. And so, as Paul had identified the crisis in his life, in engaging and doing good, most of us believe that when we are saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, water baptized, that we don't go through anything. That our faithful service to God is a shield from trouble. But let me remind you something here, because if you don't believe me, if you don't believe Job, I'm sorry, if you don't believe Paul, do me a favor and ask Job. Job, a blameless man, an upright man, who even had bragging rights by God. What you mean, brother preacher? He had bragging rights because the Bible records in Job when Satan was walking to and fro from the earth, and God asked him, Satan, what were you doing? He said, I was walking to and fro. The Bible records that God said to him, well, have you considered my servant, Job? I don't know about anybody in here today. If you've been that upright and that blameless by God, that he'll ask Satan, have he tried you? Ask Satan, have you considered my servant Jackie? Have you considered my servant Sean? Have you considered my servant Tyrone Bethea? Have you considered my servant? And then realize that God can trust you that much that he can send Satan to do anything to you, because God said you can do what you want, just don't harm his soul. How many of you today can testify that you are that blameless before God? That he can send Satan to touch your life and cause you to do everything but praise God. Can cause you to do everything but still magnify his name. Lift up your hands and give him praise, because everything had been taken from you. But Job did something that most of us probably would not have done. His wife told him, why don't you curse God and die? But Job didn't do any of that. Only thing he did was strip off his clothes. And he fell down into the ashes. But let me tell you something, being faithful to God pays off in the end, because the story of Job lets us know that although he faced some trials and tribulations, in the end, he gained double for his trouble. You don't believe Job? I got some young people in here today, including myself. Won't we ask the three Hebrew boys? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The three Hebrew boys that were thrown into the fiery furnace because they refused to bow down to the king's image. And the king got mad at them and threw them into the fiery furnace. But the text later records that when the king came back to look and see how the bodies were destroyed, he looked and saw something that confused him. Because his mind knew that there were three that were thrown in, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But he said, I see a fourth that looks like the Son of God. How many of us once again can be like the three Hebrew boys and stand still in our faith and not convert to the ways that are not of our Lord and Savior? Yeah. and still face persecution and still face a life-threatening situation and go in and say, oh, King, live forever. We just want you to know that God is able. God is able. So in the moment of your crisis, while you are facing obstacles in your life, in intense danger, remember that God is able. The reason why we know that God is able was because he left us a few promises that we can stand on in a time of crisis. And while we're going through things that we're going through, remember this, Hebrews 13 and 5, that God promised us his presence. Because Hebrews 13 and 5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the moment of crisis, we know that God promised us victory. 1 Corinthians 15 and 7 says, be thankful unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In a moment of crisis, we know that God has promised us his power. And we know this right here, Ephesians 3 and 20. For it says, now unto him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, but watch this, according to the power that works in us. So in the moment of your crisis, while you're going through some crisis in your life, while you're facing troubles, while you're facing some danger, while you've been bitten by those people in your life, just put your hand over the fire and shake it off. The second thing that the Lord showed me here that Paul had faced, not only did he shake off the snake of crisis, he also shook off the snake of criticism. What do you mean criticism, brother preacher? Well, it says here that as soon as Paul was bitten by the snake, the people that showed him great kindness had then turned from their kind ways and begin to criticize him. They said that surely this man is a murderer. Though he had escaped, this sea justice does not allow him to live. If you haven't recognized in the text, look back in your own personal life that people are often so quick to criticize what they don't understand. Maybe you didn't hear me. People are so often to criticize what they don't understand. Some of the greatest people in the text of our words have been criticized. Moses was criticized by Israel when they were hungry, when they were thirsty, and when they were tired. But one thing that we must not do that Moses did, we must not get upset and we must not get frustrated. Because in the time of criticism, if you are not careful, it will cause you to become defeated. When you're trying to do your best and are criticized, when you are misunderstood, when you are misrepresented, if you're not careful, criticism will have you to give up and to quit. Brothers and sisters, I come to encourage you today, don't give up. Don't let criticism make you throw in the towel. Take your eyes off the critics and focus on Jesus, because Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, therefore, we are also, since we have been surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the Creator, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Brothers and sisters, I come to encourage you. Don't be discouraged in your soul. Don't listen to the critics when they criticize your walk with Christ. When they criticize that you are no longer fun to be around. Because the people criticized Paul when he came back to Jerusalem. Some accepted, some criticized him. And because of the critics, I want to say this, and I'm just using my own theological imagination, that he felt defeated in some kind of way. Because the Bible records back in Acts the 21st chapter that he went through a cleansing ceremony to get those who were mad at him to see that he had change. And if we are not careful, criticism will make you do things that you don't need to do. Because once you've been justified by Christ, you have nothing to prove to nobody else. Because Christ, the Bible says that when you are a new creature, you are a new creation in Christ. Behold, all things have passed away and all things have become new. Shake off those snakes that criticizes you. Last but not least, and we're getting ready to go home, shake off those people that doubt you. Shake off those that doubt you, because while they were sitting and watching Paul, they said, the critics said to him, he surely is going to die because a poisonous snake had bit him. And something that is poisonous as this snake that described in our text, it should have, if not an immediate, but a real fasting effect. Because once you've been bitten by a poisonous snake, depending on how severity the poisonous is, it can get into your bloodstreams and it can cause your blood to then become thick. And if anybody knows, our body runs through and by blood. If the blood thickens in your body, it will cause you to lose consciousness and fall down dead. But then when they saw that nothing had happened to Paul, that he didn't fall down at that moment, they began to doubt. They said, he surely is going to swell up and fall down dead. The doubtful words of the crowd could have had an effect on Paul. It could have made Paul go into a rage. It could have made Paul get upset, but the Bible does not record that. The Bible says the only thing that Paul did and the last thing that we hear of Paul's action was that he just shook it off. How many of us in this room today can shake off people that doubt our new walk with Christ? I realize this isn't a preaching message that would get you jumping up and shouting all over the place. That's not what the Lord intended for this morning. But how many of you can say that I have not been affected by those that doubted me? Even when everything I've done so far has proven me to be a servant of the Most High, everything that I've done has been to encourage, has been to save, has been to witness, but still there are those that have doubted you in your life. And some people have told you, you'll never make it. Some has even doubted that this Christ or that this walk, this being saved thing that you're doing, it won't last long. Their most favorite saying is, this church thing won't last long. Because they feel like when you go to church or when you say that you are church, that you are saved. Well, let me bust that bubble. Just because you come to church does not mean that you have been saved. When you come into this house of worship, it does not mean that you have been born again. The way that you must be saved is a twofold thing. Bible records that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, a confession from your lips is that you have been saved. But to be born again, surely Nicodemus, I say unto you, that you must be born again, dipped down, submerged in the water, in your watery grave. When you go down and come back up, you have been a new creature in Christ. And so when they say this church thing won't last long, just tell them, well, being saved does not mean that I have to go to church or that I am the church, because the Bible records that we are the church. But being saved is a decision that you make. Being saved is a decision that you make. And just like the text, the people made a decision to move from a place of compassion to now a place of doubtfulness. And it's funny how the fire revealed two things. The fire revealed that some people in your life are coming to bite you, to hurt you, to make you feel pain. The text says that while the fire was here, that Paul was working, that a snake came and bit him. The snake that came out, and I want to encourage somebody here today. I heard a story of a woman who had found the snake on the side of a road. She saw the snake and thought that the snake would make a great companion, and so she took the snake home with her. Took the snake home and cooked the snake a big old steak with a baked potato with some cheese and some sour cream and some butter, some cheese, and some bacon. Help me, Jesus. Fix him a nice old dinner. Then she had the decision that the snake needed a nice bath, so she went and drew the snake some bath water. And then she went and let the snake lay down in the same bed as her. The next morning, the woman got up and saw that the snake was still sleeping. It had been about 7 in the morning. And she said, oh, he's still asleep. I'm getting ready to go to work. Left him a note and said that your lunch is in the refrigerator. When you get hungry, just heat it up. I'm at work. Came home from work and saw the snake sitting on the couch watching ESPN. And asked her when she came in what was for dinner. And the woman said, give me a little minute, then they'll be ready. And after she fixed him a nice, lovely dinner, she then decided to lean in and give the snake a kiss. One thing about a snake is that you can't change its habits. You can dress the snake up. You can cook the snake a nice little steak. You can draw the snake a nice, hot, warm, soapy bath water. But one thing about a snake is that a snake will always be a snake. And when the woman leaned in to give the snake a kiss, the snake did what is always done. When it showed, or when it got felt, a sense of compassion, it got a sense of neediness, it got a sense of something it's never felt or seen before, it leaned in and bit her. And the woman acted so shocked and said, why did you bite me? But the snake said something that the snake had every right to say. He looked at her and said, "You knew I was a snake when you took me home." You knew I was a snake when you invited me into your place of peace. You knew I was a snake when you invited me into your bedroom. You knew I was a snake when you fixed me something to eat and drew me a bath. You knew I was a snake when you left me here while you went to work. You knew I was a snake. And so why do we get surprised when a snake does what a snake does? And I'm saying that to say this, don't be surprised when people doubt you, because snakes will always be a snake. And yeah, you've changed. Yeah, you have compassion. Yes, you want to do everything you can to make those feel comfortable around you. But brothers and sisters, recognize a snake for what it is. Because once you recognize that you cannot change the opinions of others, once you recognize that you cannot change how they see you and what their natural habits are, then you will understand that, yes, I got bitten. Yes, it hurt it. Yes, it could have claimed my life, because most people don't want to talk about this in the church. But when you have been filled with so much hatred, so much doubtfulness, so much envy, it makes you become depressed. I can't hear nobody here today. It makes you become depressed. And you can claim your own life because the people that you have surrounded yourself with have now talked about you, have now criticized you, have now in your life of crisis have told you that you wasn't going to make it, that this thing wasn't going to last long. And the Bible records that when you try to do good, evil is always present. And so now you come to a place where you feel like all hope has been lost. But brothers and sisters, I come to encourage you today, just shake it off. Shake off the critics. Shake off the criticism. Shake off those people that mean you no good. Shake those people off. Leave them alone. Don't entertain no spirits that are walking around trying to get you to fall back into what you used to be. Shake them off. Shake it off. Shake it off. Shake it off. And once you have shaken off those things, once you have shaken off the critics, shaken off the criticism, shaken off the doubters, one thing that you have proven to them, Zaccardi said it best, prove the doubters wrong. That, Lord, you are still mighty and strong. Show yourself mighty. Show yourself strong. Show yourself awesome in the midst of it all. Brothers and sisters, all means all. Prove those doubters wrong that you serve a faithful God and that you are obedient to his word. There is no critic, there is no doubter, there is no moment of crisis that should be able to move you from God. The Bible says, what shall separate us from the love of God? Once you have shaken off those things, once you have shaken off the critics, shaken off your crisis, shaking off those doubters, has shaken off those things that make you become depressed, that will make you deny Jesus, make you downplay being saved, make you downplay your Christianity, make you downplay your new image of God. Once you've shaken those things off, remember this, be not dismayed. Because the Lord will take care of you. It may seem lonely. It may get rough. It may get tired. It may seem like there is no point. But the Lord will take care of you. Because Romans, the 8th chapter, 30, Then the 31st verse says, moreover, whom he predestined, that he has also called. Whom he called, he's also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. For what shall we say to these things? That if God be for us, if God be for us, who can stand against us? Stand to your feet.